Today we end our little journey that we've been in this month, learning what it means to be more bold as followers of Jesus. And I've really felt the word for us as the church in the bigger sense in this season is that it's time to be more bold, that it's time for a bolder Christianity that is no longer worked out within the confines of the walls of the building, but out in the places where we are called to be through the week. And we've rooted ourselves in a verse in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, which says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And we've been looking at how when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive the full measure of the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a seal, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And the Spirit of God gifts us and empowers us in such a way that we don't need to live a timid life, but a bold life. And particularly in these three areas that Paul writes to Timothy, church leader in Ephesus, and relevant for us today as well. Firstly, if we want to be a people who move in the power of God, we need to invest time in the presence of God. It's in the presence of God that we receive the power of God and that God equips us to use the gift that he has given us. But if we were to be a bold people and a powerful people, but without love, we'd be a pushy, bolshy people, and that's not how we're called to be. We're called to be a people of love. We have received God's love. He has lavished it upon us. And so we are called to, in everything we do, be a people who love, firstly the Lord and then our neighbors, those around us. Everything we do is in the context of love. And then thirdly, we are called to be a people who, whom the Spirit gives self-discipline for. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be a people. Why would the Spirit give us self-discipline? Is that not something we can do ourselves? And what we're going to look at really is how what self-discipline is for us to live a life as those who are called out as the people of God. And the word that we use in the church to sum that up is the word holiness, that we're called out to be a people who are a holy people. So Paul has been writing to Timothy. This is probably Paul's last writing, by the way. He's in prison, his last writing before he dies. And Timothy has been his young apprentice in the past, and Timothy is now a church leader in his own right in the city of Ephesus, one of the epicenters of Greek and Roman life. It was a busy metropolis, a busy city. It was a pluralist city. There was lots of kind of worship of different religions and idols, and the gods of kind of the Greeks and the Romans were worshipped there. Philosophy and knowledge was seen as power, and in many ways it was a difficult place, therefore, to minister. And so in the verse before, Paul has written to Timothy and says, for this reason, his history, his heritage, I remind you to fan into flames, to reactivate the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And that self-discipline is really that we would live that life in power and in love as the called out people of God, as a holy people to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. And actually, most of the book of 2 Timothy really is about self-discipline. Written to Timothy as a church leader, but God's word is living and alive, and so therefore is completely relevant for us today as well. And so through kind of each week, we've looked at kind of a different passage of scripture to help us unpack each of those verses. Today, we're going to stay in 2 Timothy. So if you've got your Bible with me, why not join me there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read a couple of verses from verse 15 through to 21 of chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that when we commit our lives to follow you, when we trust in your Son Jesus who died and rose again, and when we receive the Holy Spirit, thank you that you set us apart as your people. Lord, help us to cleanse ourselves from all the stuff that is wrong in life, that we might be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to you, our Master, and that we will be prepared to do any good work as you call us to do. So, Father, as we explore what it means to be a holy people, would you meet with us by your Spirit, and would you speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To begin with, as we talk about self-discipline and striving to be people who are a holy people, I want to start with just a couple of little misconceptions. Because I think people outside the church, I think they think that those who are in here, we're like super good holy people. We're not just ordinary people who've been saved by grace. And so just a few misconceptions when we talk about holiness and striving to be a holy people. The first is this. The first misconception that the world has is the church is for good people. I think we, as followers of Jesus, more than anyone else in the world, are all too aware of the pain of sin. We're aware of our own shortcomings. We're aware of the areas of our lives that wouldn't meet up to the standards of God. We're so aware of brokenness in our communities, in injustice and pain in the world. We're all too aware of sometimes our own indifference to make a difference to some of those things. Yeah, I think as followers of Jesus, we are aware that we're not good, perfect people in the church, but we're a people who are being made holy. We're a people who've been saved by Jesus and then are in a process of being transformed. You know, those of us who are here today, it's not that we're here because somehow we've ticked the box and we were good enough to be in church. No, Jesus took the mess of our lives where we were. He's transformed us, and now we're on a journey of being made holy. And that's one of the reasons why we gather here today. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus was that one sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that one sacrifice once for all. And in Hebrews 10:14, it says this: "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." If you're an English teacher here, enjoy the mixture of tenses that are in this verse. For by one sacrifice, past tense, he has made perfect forever. In the past, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And in that moment, he took our sin and our shame. In that moment, a great exchange took place. Our sinfulness, our mess, all that we've ever done wrong and ever will do wrong, he took upon himself. The one Holy One takes our mess upon himself. And in exchange, we receive his holiness. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we accept him as Lord in our lives, we are made holy because we receive the holiness of Jesus in exchange for all the wrong we have ever done. He's made us holy. But what this verse also says is, it's for those forever who are being made holy, the ongoing and future tense. He's made us holy. We've been forgiven and set free. We are chosen, accepted, and loved by Jesus, but we are being made holy. We're also still through life on this process of sanctification, is the posh word, of being made holy, of being a people who are made right. And one day we'll be at that place of completion when we stand with God in heaven for eternity because of what Jesus has done. Sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves in the church that we didn't start at this place. But Jesus took our lives. He took the mess of our lives and he's exchanged it for his holiness. And so when new people come, or when people who don't yet know Jesus come, we need to remember that they're also a work in process, but so are we. we can't expect us all to be at the same place because we're on a journey of being made holy. So the church is not a place for good people. It's a place for people who know that we're on a journey of being made holy. Second thing we need to remember when we're thinking about self-discipline and holiness today, it is that holiness doesn't save us. Holiness does not save us. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only one holy one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one holy one. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do anything to make ourselves holy and pure. And even if we were able to strive toward holiness, holiness doesn't save us. Even the Old Testament law, that wasn't a way of being saved. That wasn't a way of salvation. And actually, I wonder if we've sometimes misunderstood that in the church. I wonder if sometimes in the way that we do our evangelism, have we made it in such a way that there was a way to earn your way, and if you can't make it that way, then Jesus came to save us. I wonder if what we've done in our evangelism is we've said the law was there, and the law was the way to be perfect, and we can't be perfect, and so Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, and therefore all of us who became law breakers are now able to be forgiven because of Jesus. The law was given to the people of Israel. Israel was saved because they were chosen. God chose Israel as his people, as his holy nation. And what the law was there to do was to set them apart from the nations around them. It was to make them a holy people. They were already chosen, already saved, but they were made holy by the law so that they would be set apart from the nations around them. Because the people of Israel were called to be the light to the nations, those who would show the nations around them that there is a one true God, and his name was Yahweh, his name is the Lord. The problem was the people of Israel didn't want to take that on board, did they? And so instead, God just called the Levites to be his people. But now God has sent his son Jesus, and we are now a chosen people, and we are called to shine the light of Jesus. But we can't earn our way to salvation. The law wasn't to earn salvation, it was to set them apart as the chosen people of God. Likewise, we are now chosen, but we cannot earn our salvation. It's a free gift of God. Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift of God. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a gift of God, of his grace and his mercy. God's grace, that we get what we don't deserve, forgiveness, mercy, and love. And God's mercy, that we don't get what we do deserve, which would have been punishment for all we had ever done wrong. So that's the second thing. Third little thing we sometimes get wrong here is the understanding that the more holy we are, the more favor we have before God. That if we do good, holy things, our prayers get answered more quickly and more readily. It's not true. Hand up today if you've got a mobile phone. I loved how quickly Abby was putting her hands up, by the way, Chris, this morning. I thought it was great. Hand up if you've got a mobile phone with you today. Wonderful. Just leave your hand up if your phone is a pay-as-you-go phone. One in the room. Wonderful. Two people in the room got a pay-as-you-go phone. If you're under the age of 30, let me explain what a pay-as-you-go phone is. When mobile phones first came out, you could get your mobile phone and a SIM card to go in your phone. You could receive calls, but you couldn't make calls unless you went to the shop. We're talking a long time ago. It was probably QuickSave. Don't remember QuickSave. So you'd go to QuickSave and you'd buy a little card and you'd scratch off the back and you'd put the number into your phone and it would put credit on your phone. When you had credit on your phone, you could make calls. I mean, imagine that, a phone that didn't have inclusive minutes and text. Can you imagine? It didn't even have data on it. So you'd get your phone, you'd scratch it off, you'd put the number in and you'd have, say, let's say £10 on your phone. And every time you made a phone call, it would cost you money. It's cheaper to phone off a landline. Does anyone remember a landline these days? I know you've all still got one. I'm joking. We just never use it, do we? So you'd scratch it off. You'd put your credit on. And the credit would go down every phone call that you made, every text message. It was maybe 10p or 12p. The credit would go down. Eventually, you would get back to zero credit, and you couldn't use your phone anymore for outgoing things, only for incoming. So you'd have to go to the shop and buy another card and scratch the number off and put it back in your phone again to get credit. I wonder if we've sometimes viewed our relationship with God like a pay-as-you-go phone. When we were created, God knitted us together. We formed us. God created you and I, made every single one of us. We've received the phone. We'll call it our body. And then we give our life to Jesus and we receive the SIM card. We have access to God. But we need some credit. So we start doing some good things. We give some money. We get involved in helping out and we do some nice things. And when we do those things, we get some credit. But then the problem is we hit our thumb with a hammer and a naughty word slips out and the credit goes down. And then we got a bit annoyed with someone at the traffic lights in the car. And so the credit goes down. Then we shouted at our kids and then we forgot that we hadn't done our homework. So we copied somebody else's and all of a sudden the credit goes down. Eventually, there's no credit left. And it's like, oh, I've got to go to QuickSave. I'll go at 10:30 on Sunday and get topped up again, ready for the week ahead. You know, sometimes I think we that's exaggerated, but I think sometimes we can view our relationship with God as one of holiness earns us something. That the holier we are, the more favor we have with God. But if we want our prayers to be answered, we're going to do some really good things this week, and we're going to try our best to behave really well. And then when we get it wrong and we slip up, that God's not going to answer our prayers, or that God's turned away from us, or that God's not with us anymore. The reality is, God loves you. He made you. He is with you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Now, of course, God wants us to strive to be the best we can possibly be, but God's grace is this. He accepts you as you are. And just as a loving father, when we get things wrong, he doesn't laugh at us. He doesn't leave us on our own. He's with us and he helps us. And we are called, therefore, to choose a way of life that follows him. Now, this doesn't mean, well, if holiness doesn't affect my relationship with God, then does that mean I can do anything I want? Romans 6, verse 1 says, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, is what Paul writes. By no means. We are called to live a holy life, not because it earns us anything, but because it's our response. It's our response to God out of gratitude for all that he's done in our life. We choose freely to live a life that will honor him and glorify him. The problem is it's really hard, isn't it? And so the Holy Spirit gives us self-discipline. Let's have a look at a couple of reasons why the Holy Spirit gives us self-discipline. The first one is our sanctification. Our sanctification, being made holy. The second thing we'll look at in a few moments is our witness to others. And this is where it fits in with being a bold people. And then thirdly, it glorifies him. So firstly, our sanctification. Why don't you join me for a moment in John chapter 13, if you wouldn't mind. John chapter 13. So Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. It's just before they have the Last Supper. And Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, this was a job that was usually the lowest servant in the house that would do this. And Jesus, of course, is the rabbi. He's the master. He should not be doing this. But he begins to tie a towel around his waist, fill a bowl, and he begins to wash the dusty, dirty feet of the disciples. From verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Now, Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples the importance of servanthood, and he's speaking there about not every one of you. He's speaking about Judas. I want to draw something slightly different from this passage. If we're looking at sanctification and being made holy, the verse we read in Hebrews 10:14 before said that Jesus has made us holy by his death and by his sacrifice. And this is what we remember in baptism, isn't it? We remember death, washing, and rebirth. As we go under the water, it's a symbol of death to the old self. When we're under the water, it's a sign of being washed clean. And as we come up out of the water, it's a sign of new birth, living a new life, born again as a follower of Jesus. The problem is in life, we walk along quite a dusty road, don't we? We go along in life, and along the way, we get stuff wrong. We stumble, we trip up, we make mistakes, things happen. People get poorly, people around us die, and life is hard. We walk along a dirty path. And when we come to Jesus, he washes our feet. You see, we are made holy because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But along the way, we still sin. We still get stuff wrong. Now, we don't need to be baptized again. We don't need to commit our lives to Jesus again. We just need to confess to him and know that what he does is he takes us, he washes our dusty feet. And instead of putting us back on that wide, dusty road, he places us on the narrow road that leads to life. And when we get it wrong again, when we pick up more dust on our feet, he washes our feet and he puts us back on the path again. There are times when we need to be made right before God once again. And that's when his spirit fills us and transforms us and frees us. So we're forgiven, we're free. We get stuff wrong on the journey, but Jesus washes our dusty feet. He puts us back on the narrow road that leads to life. But there are times when the Spirit may prompt us to do things differently in our lives. And sometimes God will move in our lives powerfully on this journey of sanctification, of being made right. Maybe there's something you struggle with. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's stuff that you're doing, a sin that you just keep doing and you want to be set free from, whatever it may be. And you know, there's different ways in which God works in our lives to deal with this, to make us holy. And the first way is a miraculous way. Maybe when you gave your life to Jesus, or maybe as a Christian through prayer ministry or something like that, God miraculously heals you and completely sets you free. It's a wonderful miracle. Celebrate it. It's part of your sanctification. The second way is probably the more common way. It's a long journey. That along the road, through prayer, through reading scripture, through gathering together with one another, God begins to work within us by his Spirit and challenges us to live differently. And as he does that, we are being sanctified, being made holy. We're set free on the journey. And the third way is actually something that we might struggle with, that God doesn't set us free. Sometimes there's things we struggle with right through life. Sometimes there's ill health or whatever it may be, and we've prayed for healing and it never happens. Why is that? Is it because we've not been holy enough? Well, no, we've already looked at that. What God does is he sanctifies us by giving us the grace and the strength to keep going, even though the prayer seems to be unanswered. Maybe the best example we see of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has what he describes as a thorn in his flesh. Theologians have kind of wondered about what this is, whether it's ill health, whether it's his eyesight, whether it's his body having been battered and bruised so many times, whether it's a person or an irritant or someone in some way. And this is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 partway through verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, sometimes there are times when, you know, we're desperate to be set free, to be sanctified or to be healed or whatever it may be, and it doesn't happen. And we wonder, where is God in the midst of this? God gives us the strength to keep going. And through whatever it may be, know that his power is made perfect in that weakness. So the first reason that the Spirit gives us self-discipline to be more holy is our sanctification, making us right on this journey through life that one day will be at completion. The second reason is as a witness to others. Sometimes God may call us to a particular level of holiness as a witness to those around you, that something will change in your life, or you'll make a decision to do something or not do something. And the purpose is that people will see that you're different, that there's something about you that is different. We could pick many examples here, but maybe one example would be alcohol. You know, the Bible doesn't say you're not allowed to drink. In fact, Jesus turned water into wine. They had wine at the Last Supper. Timothy was told to have some wine because of his stomach. The Bible's clear that you shouldn't get drunk, though. But maybe for some of you, you felt that God has said, don't drink at all. And what it is that when you're with other people who do drink, they say, why is it that we've noticed that you never really drink? And you have an opportunity to say, well, do you know, I follow Jesus and he's done so much in my life. I'm trying to live my life in such a way that would honor him. And I believe that God created human beings and he knows what's best for us. And so I'm trying to live my life in the way that I think would be best for what God has for my life. Now, we need to be so careful here in the way we do this, that we don't look down on people, that we're not coming across as holier than thou, but that we also remember to share the reason when we have the opportunity to. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We've got to be so careful with those who don't know Jesus, not to come across as holier than thou, not to be condescending. Within the church, we need to remember that God may have asked you to do it, but not somebody else. And so we don't look down on other people because their choice might be different to ours. God may have asked them to do something completely different. And so this morning, I wonder if there's something that God is calling you to. A particular level of holiness. A particular way of demonstrating your love for him to those around you. Maybe you work in a tough environment, or your school or college is a harsh place and God is calling you to be kind and generous. Maybe he's asking you to do it anonymously. Maybe lots of people that you spend time with like to gossip about other people and put other people down and speak badly of other people. Maybe God is calling you to be an encourager in that situation, to speak well of people. Maybe God is calling you to be generous in a particular way. Maybe God might call you to not shop on a Sunday or buy less clothes or spend less money on a certain thing, because God wants to do a deeper work of sanctification in you, but also he wants to use that as a witness to other people around you. So it can be our sanctification, our witness to others, and thirdly and finally, God calls us to be a holy people to glorify him. Sometimes God will call us to a particular holiness in order to bring glory to him. It honors God when we're kind and generous. It honors God when we don't get drunk. It honors God when our language is clean and polite. It honors God when we don't speak badly of other people. It honors God when we're honest. It honors God when we can tame our tongue. Go and read the book of James for more on that. I wonder if God may be calling some of us this morning to glorify and honor him by changing our lifestyle in some way. Maybe by rediscovering a discipline like Sabbath. Maybe it's by getting more into his word. Maybe it's stopping something in our life in order to be able to do something else. Sometimes it might come through a fairly unexpected way. A couple of years ago, I wasn't very well between Christmas and New Year. And as I began to feel a little bit better toward New Year, I was kind of in bed, but I was kind of flicking through the news, beginning to kind of waste time as you do as you start to get better. And between Christmas and New Year is always a slow news week, isn't it? There's nothing going on. The reporters are all on holiday. And so one of the articles that was on the news that week was about the impact of your phone screen time and what it does for your life. And then it was talking about kind of you go on your phone, I'll just check the news for a minute, or I'll check social media for a minute. And inevitably, you're always on for longer than you realize. And if you've got an iPhone, it has an app on there now called Screen Time. And you can see how long you've been on your phone for. And I thought, well, I'm going to check my screen time. And I was shocked at how many hours I've been on my phone every single day or every week. And I really felt God say to kind of cut that down. And I read a few things about how to do that. Did you know that your mobile phones have particular bright colors on them because it makes them more addictive? Did you know that your mobile phones have notification colors that are in such a way as it makes your brain wired to think something is more important than it is? If you get a text or an email, what color is the notification on your phone? Red. Because it makes your brain think, I need to do something about this. Our phones are designed to constantly interrupt our lives. And one of the things you can do is you can actually make your phone go gray. And I just felt, this is something I've got to do. I'm going to put my phone onto gray. And it's really weird. But I noticed my screen time went down. And then what I realized was, all of a sudden I've got more time. And that more time means I can be more present with family or with people. It means I can spend more time maybe reading God's word. Sometimes God will call us to do something in an unexpected way, and then as we do that, he reveals to us something he wants to do. I want to do a deeper work in you. For me, it might have been less screen time on my phone, but it meant I had a bit more time in the evening maybe to read his word. Maybe God is calling you to do something that seems ordinary, but he wants to do something extraordinary, to do a deeper work within you, and for it to glorify him. You see, when something is costly and painful, that's our true and proper worship. When it's sacrificial to us, that is our true and proper worship. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 reminds us of the status we have as followers of Jesus. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just like Israel were the chosen people of God to be a light to the nations around them, so now you and I are the chosen people of God, and Jesus called us to be the light in the world, to be the salt of the earth. It's time for a bolder Christianity outside the walls of the church. And one of the ways we can be more bold is living a holy life, a life set apart for God that other people will notice, that will bring glory to God, and it gives us opportunity to speak of the good news of Jesus, of what he has done in and through our lives. Sometimes these things won't be noble in the world's eyes. Think about that reading from 2 Timothy. Some things in the household are made of gold and silver, some of wood and clay. Sometimes God will call us to something in the ordinary, but he will do something extraordinary through us. So we are made holy. We're made holy because of the great exchange at the cross, where Jesus took our sin and our shame. He took the mess of our lives and he gives us his holiness. But we're also on a journey of being made holy. On the path, our feet will get dusty, but Jesus comes and he cleanses our dirty feet and he puts us back on the narrow road. And as we walk that narrow road of holiness, other people along the way might notice. And when they notice and say, what is it different about you? Why is it that thing you do or don't do? We have the opportunity to share boldly of what God has done in our lives, but do it with gentleness and respect. And as we do it, know that God is glorified in you and through you.